Once my voice was never raised in joyful singing, I could only cry in sadness and despair. All the guilt and shame my sinfulness was bringing made me realize I was trapped in Satan's snare. Though I tried, I was unable to escape it. How I needed someone who could rescue me. Jesus stretched his hand, I only had to take it. By his blood he justified and set me free. He brought me out of the miry clay where I was sinking. He lifted me from the pit I laid in for so long. He set my feet upon the rock of my salvation. And in my mouth he placed a brand new song. Now I lift my voice and sing about salvation, about my great redemption through his blood. I am singing for I am a new creation, and I want the world to know what Christ has done. So I sing about the joy that he has given, about his boundless mercy, love, and grace. And I sing about the home I have in heaven, where my Savior is preparing me a place. He brought me out of the miry clay where I was sinking. He lifted me from the pit I laid in for so long. He set my feet upon the rock of my salvation. And in my mouth he placed a brand new song. He set my feet upon the rock of my salvation. And in my mouth he placed a brand new song. A brand new song.
Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23, as we continue our series of the characters at the cross. I was talking to somebody about the characters at the cross series, and I said, we started with Judas, and he said, Judas was at the cross? I said, well, no, he wasn't there, but he had a pretty big part in getting him there. Right? And so it's really those that are involved in that time and so forth. And Luke chapter 23, as soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me, Luke 23, we're going to begin in verse 1. I want to preach a message this morning about the about notable men. Notable men, and we'll see that in just a moment here. Chapter 23, verse 1. The Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together in your name this morning. Lord, we're thankful for our Savior, for your word that explicitly details so much of what you have for us to know and how to live. And Lord, you've given us instructions on how to not only know our past, but know how to receive the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I pray that you would meet every need, Lord. Each one is here with a Lord, we come as a needy people. Lord, maybe there's some here that need to be encouraged. some that need to have their hope restored. Or maybe there's others here that need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that You would You'd move in our hearts in a way that would honor and glorify You, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we find here in this occasion, Jesus Christ is now he's now incarcerated. They have Him. They have taken Him captive, and He is he's under their control. He will no longer be free, if we'd say that, until He rises from the grave. And so we find this, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews had finally gotten Him to where they could have Him executed. This is from the time Jesus had come onto the scene as the one that was doing miracles, as He was preaching and as He was proclaiming the truth of what He was going to be doing. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had been trying to find a way to kill Him. We talk about that. We find that in the Gospels constantly. He was trying to find a way. They finally got Him there. They got Him there. It took them about 3.5 years. They got Him there and they were ready, but they didn't have the authority. The Jewish nation did not have the authority to execute Him in the Roman government. So they had to bring Him before the governor. And here He is before Pilate. So point number one is this. Pilate, he's a notable man. Okay? A notable man sometimes means famous. It means well-known. Sometimes it means notorious. Different things. We'll get to some of that. But Pilate's our first fellow here. He is he's well associated with the death of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Yet what we find here about him is that he actually found no fault in Jesus. His questioning, of course, we have just, you know, you say, well, he only asked one question and found him faultless. No, there's more. We don't have everything written. In other places we find more. But his questioning brought him to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent. But the Jewish leadership was a pretty fierce bunch, right? Look at verse 5. And they, let me go to verse 4 again. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So Pilate comes out and says, I find no fault. They brought him. He said, can you imagine? They brought him to Pilate and they were pretty much saying, he needs to be executed. And Pilate said, what's going on here, right? What's happened? So he begins to question him. He said, they say you're a king. You're the king. Are you the king? He said, you say, and he goes forth this thing. And he goes back to the chief priest. And he said, I don't find any fault in him. Can I tell you, they didn't want that answer. They did not want that answer. They had worked too hard to get this accusation against Jesus that he was a traitor to the state. They'd worked too hard for this. They had hired people. They looked for somebody that would say, finally they got somebody that would say it. So finally they got this whole deal put together that someone, we had some people that would come and accuse him as being a traitor to the Roman, to the nation. And that's what was needed for execution at that time. So they finally got, they were not going to let this go easily, even though the governor now is ready to let him go. They were not willing to let any sound reasoning get in their way. Have you ever been so bent on something, so fixated on having your will to be accomplished, that even when sound reasoning came upon you, You couldn't even get it. Now you're like, no, I've never done that. Right? I mean, we don't want to start raising our hands, but probably we've all been in that kind of thing. Sometimes we don't know it in the moment. That's the problem. The problem for us is when we get so stirred up, right? We get so stirred up that sound reasoning can't even penetrate our heart and our mind. We're so stirred up about something and we're fired up, you know, and that we miss it. But sometimes we get past it and we look back and we're like, oh man, I was stubborn for nothing in what I was trying to do. And so this is what we find with these Jewish leaders. They wanted what they wanted. They didn't care about anything else. And so they're going with this. And so we get this thing and they bring up they're trying to find, you know, from their point of view, I mean, they're evil men. Can I just say this? They're evil men. Evil men are doing this. They are trying to find a way to execute this man that's going around feeding people, healing people, blessing people. I mean, you know, what did he do that deserves just he was hurting their power, right? And so they're evil men, and they're trying to get him. And so here they are. They finally got their victory. They're like, we've got him. We got him trapped. We got a hold of him. We've got him accused. We got accusers. We've got him here. This is it. This is what we've been shooting for. And then the government says, nah, he seems fine to me. They become the more fierce. You know, we call that, Brother Jonathan said this morning, you know what he did? He doubled down. That's what they want to do. They want to double down on this thing. And they kind of changed. So now they're kind of changing their narrative a little bit. And this is kind of how we can often see, folks, when what I want us to do, I don't want us to see why everybody else makes these problems. I want to see how we can be like this as an individual. So here's how we can know is when you think that, when you say, well, this is why this ought to be the thing. And then somebody comes and says that, and then they kind of then change the narrative. Well, this is also why. And they kind of change. So here's what they did. He said, well, it's not only just against the state. Here's really what's happened. He said, he stirred up the people teaching through all Jewry. It's through what he's saying, through all the Jewish nation. Through all the Jewish people, they're doing this. That's what the problem is. And it says, starting from Galilee, he's doing this. And here's the problem. And so they kind of change. Well, it's not the whole country, it's just among us. And Pilate hears, oh, from Galilee? Well, I didn't know that. So it brings us to point number two. Herod, another notable man. Look at verse 6 now. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. Wow. Pilate did not want to be involved with this. He did not want to be involved with this. And as it turned out, Herod was anxious for the opportunity. Look at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Well, Herod wanted to see a parlor trick, right? Herod wanted to see Jesus kind of do something. He wanted to see a miracle, right? He said, can you just imagine it for a minute? I'm so excited. I've been wanting to see. I've heard about him doing these miracles. I want to see one. And he began, and you know, it says he began to question me, probably, hey, what can you do? Show me something. And he wanted to see a parlor trick. He wanted a court jester. Some miracle that would be fantastic and entertaining. He wanted Jesus to entertain him. Can I tell you what this morning? Jesus is not our entertainer. He's not here to amuse us. I think sometimes we miss the very essence of the gospel message. God is love. Amen? God is love. We like that one, don't we? I like the God is love part. But He is love. I mean, there is no love without God. He is love. But He hates sin. It's an abomination to Him. And there's a judgment. You know, I think sometimes we kind of so minimize this concept of justice that we, listen to me, folks, here's what I'm saying. I want you to grab this part, and you say, well, I already know this. We'll use some of these words when you're trying to tell somebody else, okay? So here's what will happen. So we can kind of get the concept sometimes that God is so much love that one day, you know, we're going to stand before God, and He loves us. And He's going to say, I wish you'd have done better, but come on in anyway. Big cuddly hug. We think that about God. That's a narrative we have because we confuse love with how somebody would spoil a child. We call it a spoiled child. Oh, they just love them too much. No, I think you spared something, which is justice, and that's not love. That's not love and putting boundaries. And so God says something here, and He begins to. Jesus is not our entertainer. It's so serious it's so serious what the Lord has put in our hands. It's an amazing thing. When I was without Christ, my life was about entertaining myself. Right? Going from amusement to amusement. I don't mean going to, you know, Disney World and Paramount and see. I don't mean like that. I mean just what do I want to do that makes me happy today? What job do I want? You know, I can, you know, as kids we're all like, well, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? Right? That's a line we say to kids. What do you want to do? It's a conversation. I'm not saying you don't do that. I'm just saying, but a lot of times we're kind of developing our own story in our minds. What we want to do. So why do you have that? I've just always wanted to do that. But when I got, by the way, we were all like that. When I got saved, I got a new song. Right? It changed. There was a difference. This isn't, and so when I received the gospel message myself, and I got that brand new song and a brand new, you know what? I stopped any amusements. I do nothing fun anymore. No, that's not what I'm saying, folks. That's not what I'm saying. But here it is. Life had a new meaning, had a difference. And God gave me in my hand the opportunity and the occasion to now take this serious message to someone else. Wow, what we're dealing with is so, it's so much more than a court jester. So much more than parlor tricks. Herod wanted that fan. He wanted something fantastic. He was so excited to see Jesus. For those of y'all that missed Sunday school this morning, I'm pressing that a little bit. But anyway, y'all that missed, Brother Jonathan had talked about this lady and that he'd seen, and she had on her phone case scripture verses and talked about Jesus and all that, though she lived a life of debauchery, you know, and other things. And so sometimes what we want to think, we want to treat Jesus as He's just a fun thing. And I say we, I don't mean we as necessarily us sitting in here. I just mean we as human nature. And you know what I'm saying? A lot of the world does that. And I'm not saying we're excluded from behaving like that. Oh, so excited to be around church and Jesus. And then they come out. Yeah, they didn't sing the kind of songs I like. I like them when it makes me move a little bit. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Some of y'all are like, no, that's too much movement, preacher. You need to slow it. I'm just saying we can get some things like this, and we can be as guilty as this notable character of Herod wanting to see Jesus do something. We want to see some miracles. We want to see some things. And when we don't, it becomes a bit boring. Can I tell you, folks, I want to be real, real honest with you. If you're saved here this morning, and this book isn't exciting to you, you're really missing it. You're really missing what Christianity is. Now, if you're not saved, you're like, anyway, we're going to get to that in a minute. But, I don't have any doubt here with Herod that should Jesus had done something or said something miraculous, I have no doubt that Herod would still not believe. Right? I have no doubt at all. If Jesus would have done something miraculous for him right there, I have no doubt that Herod still wouldn't have believed. He's like, well, that's pretty neat. What else you got? Because that's what the Jews did as well. They wanted to see something new. Look at verse 10 now. And the chief priests and scribes stood, and watch this, and vehemently accused him. Man, they did not want to let this opportunity go. Look at verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now listen. Herod was exceedingly glad just a bit ago. If you're not going to perform, I'm not going to have any of this. And he has his men mock him and array him in a way they can make fun of him. In verse 12, in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So Herod didn't get any satisfaction out of Jesus, but he did make a new friend. How does it go? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. I think that's how it goes. And thus the reason why Christianity is persecuted throughout the world from about, from about right here on, it still can differently. Thank the Lord, it's differently today and for us here. But as was just mentioned, there's other places that people are under great duress of. Could you imagine that if we could not have a nursery or a children's church or a youth ministry because it was illegal for children under 18 to be in church? Could you imagine that kind of... we wouldn't put up with it. Yeah, we would. We can talk tough because we can. Praise the Lord, God's given us the opportunity we have here. Amen? Praise the Lord for the country we live in because, almost all of us come from other, historically and genealogy, our families came from other places that at different times, matter of fact, the reason we're here is because they ran from something else there some different years ago. Can I tell you, though, these friends, this politics have always been pretty ugly, folks. It's not just here recently. It's always been like this. And so these two guys get together. Now the friends, Okay, point number three now. We pass back to Pilate, right? So first we have Pilate, and then he passes them over to Herod, and Herod passes them back to Pilate. Look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and as one that and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So there's the explanation of their friendship. They agreed on this thing about Jesus together. I appreciate that. I appreciate that when they got, the Lord's testimony is when people that wanted to find him guilty couldn't. Let that sink in just for a minute. The Jews wanted to find him guilty of something they couldn't, so they had to hire people to lie. He comes before Pilate. Pilate would want to just get this thing done with. I think he would love to have found Jesus guilty so he could just deal with it. And then Herod, it's like, man, I wish we could. But nobody could. That's his testimony. What a wonderful testimony that is. But they agreed together on this thing. Evidently, though, neither one of them wanted to be guilty of executing him for the Jews. So we find here in this verse here that Pilate was ready to chastise him. Chastise him doesn't mean, don't you do this again. You know, that's how we might chastise our children. Now, I told you, don't do that again. If you do this again, you're going to get in trouble. Don't make me count to 2,500, right? One, two, we used to count for our kids too. That's one spanking. It's two. Are you getting three? Are you done? Okay, now it's four spanking. Come on. That's how we count in those days, but things are different. So Pilate was ready to chastise him. Really, really what that meant, to give some form of punishment, watch this, to appease the accusers. But then he would release him as innocent. What a judicial system that was. So we found him innocent, but I'll chastise him, which really meant, some whips. I mean, it wasn't a scolding. It was some chastisement. It was some pain. And then he was going to send him away as an innocent man. That was their judicial system. One that finds no guilt, but gives a little punishment anyway to please the crowd. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? I was thinking about this as I was preparing these things here, and I thought, wow, we kind of do that in our political system today too. We'll give a little bit. You're gonna get 3 months in a plush jail cell, but you can't leave. Okay. And then they come out, oh, it was miserable. I couldn't get my favorite lotion, And so we do that kind of, but we do some things but those are the people that are guilty. People are not guilty. And I don't want to harp on this, but I do want to bring the illustration of the insurrection and the Capitol and all these things and these people. I think there's still people in jail over that. I believe there's some of them are still there we want to appease the crowd and some of these other things that have happened through the year, through COVID and all this, put people in jail. We didn't really have anything to accuse them really, but we put them in. Same thing has been happening. Politics is ugly, folks. It always has been. Point number four, another notable man. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. This is really the notable man I wanted to get to. The other was kind of introduction. Matthew 27, and in verse 15. But before I can get to this one, I had to kind of lead up the story. How did we get there? Verse 15. Bible says, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Okay, so this is a notable prisoner here, and he was guilty of being part of a rebellion, an uprising against the government, and in the midst of that uprising, he committed murder, killed somebody in the midst of that attempted uprising. And so now he had been held as a prisoner awaiting this time of execution. Now, there may have been other prisoners there. I think there probably was. This common sense would be that there'd be other prisoners awaiting execution as well. But Pilate here chose Barabbas as one of the two choices between this fella that was a murderer, he was a robber, he was a rebel against the nation, or Jesus. It says here that Pilate knew that they'd done this for envy. He knew that the Jewish leaders had brought these charges against Jesus just out of envy. They didn't like him. So for Pilate to make this ridiculous choice between Jesus, which committed no crime, and Barabbas, a notable prisoner, would be a no-brainer. Right? Do you want to release, Jack the Ripper? Or Charles Manson? I mean, that's going too far, but you want to... Elon Musk, I don't know. Maybe, I don't want to. Who can I compare to Jesus? Nobody. I'm just trying to say something. Maybe people don't like him either. I don't know. But they didn't like Jesus either. So, we kind of think about these. It's kind of trying to be. I think he was trying to be ridiculous because Pilate did not want to have any part of this thing. And he knew they just brought him out of envy. And so he tried to make it in a way it's going to be a no-brainer. But do not underestimate the power of false religion. It is some of the most manipulative and power hungry on our earth. But there was one that gave a dissenting vote here. Look at verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Huh. Wow. If you're already Pilate, you're already kind of trying to stay away from, and your wife sends a message to you, "Don't have anything to do with that just man. I've been suffered all day in a dream because of this. Don't do it." Right? You'd almost think, what do you got to do with this woman? How are you even involved? What's going on here? Listen, we have thus far three people claiming Jesus is innocent. Pilate, Herod, and now Pilate's wife. All three Gentiles. Yet the Jewish leadership all found him guilty. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Do not underestimate the power of false religion. Now, you might say, well, how are we saying, the Jews, Judaism is a false religion? No. What I mean is these folks weren't following Judaism. They had ceased to follow the Word of God. Otherwise, they would have received His Messiah. You understand? And when they diverted from God's truth, they became false. To the point that they brought everything up. And I mean, think about it. At the beginning, they went to the chief priest. They went to these and they said, where is this one that's going to be born king of the Jews? Where's it going to be? And they said, oh yeah, they told them, the wise men came. They said, they told you it's going to be in Bethlehem. We have it written here. We know exactly where it's going to be. And he was there. And right away, they wanted to have him killed. And, of course, the government wanted him killed. They didn't know what was going on. And through the years, as it come up, they knew who he was. All along, what they were worried about, listen, folks, what they were worried about is losing their position. They were worried about losing their authority. When our country was founded, through blood, through a victorious battle that really was an impossible battle for us to win. I 100% believe it's without the hand of God on it, it was impossible. But God gave the victory, and during that time, they established a country, and they said, "Hey, because most of these peoples had come, fled religious persecution, and they got here and said, let's establish a nation that has three different religions that we divide the money to three, and." That way we can be divided and people can choose which one of those, and it's sanctioned by the state. But there were some brave folks at that time that said, no, we don't want that money. And we don't want this part of our country. We do not want to have power. We don't want to give religion power in our state. There are very few or no religious nations that have freedom. If it's a religion-controlled nation, the freedom is lost. And I'm talking about all over the world, no matter what. There's not really Christian nations to say in that sense that the religion runs the politics. So we find here, what we're finding here is such a problem. Can't underestimate the power of false religion. It's so strong. So what that tells us is that we got to use this, the Word of God, to instruct us. Not simply the teaching of man. All right? So it's not what this guy says up here behind the pulpit. What the pastor says, that is truth. No, it's what the Word of God says is truth. You say, well, Pastor, but you're preaching the Bible. Yes, amen. That's what I want to do. But I am still man. And I can fail. Y'all don't believe that, do you? Why are you nodding your head? No, seriously. We're made of flesh and bone. We can make mistakes, and that's why we go to this book. We go to this book. By the way, folks, that doesn't mean we don't pay attention up here. That's not what that means. It means this is the ultimate authority, not what people teach. By the way, folks, if you're like, well, that sounds good, that's not enough. It's the Word of God gave us this. Why did He give us this if we don't need it? Well, listen. Pastor, you do all that. We'll just listen and do what you say. Can I tell you, folks, I don't want that power. Power corrupts. I don't want that power. You say, well, I think I can handle it too, and that's the problem. I don't think I can handle the power. I think I won't do that. A lot of good men were ruined by that type of thing. So these religious leaders did the unthinkable to accomplish their own will. Look down at verse 20 again. It says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. It's just gross. I'll tell you, it's just gross. In order to get their end goal of killing Jesus, they persuaded the people into following their own will. And I vehemently despise this kind of behavior. Those that were supposed to be leading, spiritually leading people into following God, so instead of causing people to be like the Lord, they were causing people to be like themselves. Can I tell you this morning, this folks, the end doesn't justify the means. We've got to be righteous, holy, honest. Yeah, but as long as we get, you know, the main thing done. No, sir, no, ma'am. I want to be like Jesus. You know what I want to do? I want it to be when I'm accused that the people can't find anything to find me guilty. Even when they want to find me guilty. Now you say, preacher, I don't know if you're going to get there. I'm not going to get there, but that's what I want to do. I want to go down that road. I want to be the kind of way that when I'm accused, I didn't do what I did. I want to be like the Lord. I don't want to have to go through some mud to get what we want accomplished. It's not a game. So what they did, first of all, they, in order to get Jesus killed, they persuaded the people to follow their own will. But second thing they did is they set loose unknown rebellion, rebel, a murderer and a robber. So they set loose this wicked man back into the community so that they might get their will accomplished. You know, the high priest said this earlier. We read it the other week, and he said, don't y'all know anything? That it's, I'm going to paraphrase, he said that it's needful for one man to give his life for the nation. And the Bible said, he wasn't talking about himself. Don't y'all know anything? We ought to kill that man so life is easier for us. That's what he said. Man, what a... Oh. How far... How far will you go to get your way? I know when we preach about the Bible, we want it to be about what's it saying there. But can I tell you, folks, this morning, this isn't a history book. This is it's called the Living Word, right? It's meant to affect us, right? To change us, to do something, to show us, to really expose and manifest something in our heart and our life. By the way, it doesn't just expose bad stuff. It exposes some hope and righteousness and listen to, and the question that we want to get it, let it somehow kind of pry open our heart that we might expose ourselves to the Lord and say, God, here am I. How far will I go to get my way? I mean, there's a level of lunacy that people will not accept, right? Right? I mean, the leadership can go too far and the people won't follow it, right? I mean, we learned that through COVID. There's no level of lunacy. Look at verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Wow. I'm telling you, there's no end to the lunacy. The people threw out any form of righteousness that they knew and followed the will of these notable characters. You know, as a nation, we've done some things through history that maybe out of confusion or ignorance, and you know, we were attacked by a nation, and so every person in our country that was of that nationality, we put in camps, right? We had suicide bombers blow up our towers, so any Arab person we hated, and anybody that looked like they were maybe a Muslim, we just automatically said they're all enemy of the state. Listen, I can remember walking through the airport thinking, are they going to kill me? Like, what's wrong with you? I don't know. That's the kind of thing, that kind of pressure. It's easy to just hate people. And especially when you're an ignorant student. I can remember we're going over to Sri Lanka, and we almost always travel through the Middle East because it's the cheapest flights. And we're there, my wife and I and our six little girls, and there's all these people and women. I think it's a woman. You see a little hole there, and I don't know. Was it a suicide bomber with a jet, underneath? I don't know. I'm just saying this is where my mind went. And you're like, what is wrong with us? What's wrong with me? We can get to these kind of things that we can let the strain of the crowd push us against things, and we can get to the place that we say, I don't want to even try to reach those people. They all ought to go to hell. They deserve that. We can begin thinking like that. We can do. We can get to the state that, hey, the end justifies the means. Hey, I just don't know. I don't know what else to do. You know what we do? We do the same thing that Jesus showed us to do, no matter who it is. Who's my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? So obviously, Pilate did not want to be involved at all. But he was also a man given over to his own will. Right? Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Wow. Isn't that nice? He got some water out there. Got a little basin out there. Front of, I imagine this overlook, and there's all the people. He got this basin. He washed his hands in it, ceremonially, sanctimoniously, right? And he said, I'm washing my hands. I'm innocent. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, there's no way out of taking responsibility for the choices that we make. You cannot blame your rearing. Well, I just grew up. No. You can't blame how you grew up. You cannot blame your circumstances. Well, I just, I grew up on the other side. We were poor. We didn't have this. Or, I was raised by in a single parent home. I didn't have, this kind of thing. You cannot blame anyone else. And can I say that you cannot wash the responsibility off of you? Water. Come on. Not even any soap would work. By the way, folks, this baptism over here, you don't get in there and walk out and the sin gets washed out behind you. That's not what that is. We can't wash off sin. It doesn't work that way. I suppose the most honest statement made in all this is found in verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. They were certainly right in that. My failures, my choices, my decisions in life cannot be self-cleansed. Just can't. But they do also affect those around me. I'm not saying a person should get saved for their children's sake. I'm not saying that. Well, you don't have any interest in God, then your kids won't, and they're going to, you should give them a chance. I said that so many times at people's door. Listen, I'm not saying someone ought to get saved just for their children's sake. But I would say this. One should take the Word of God serious enough to consider it for your family's sake. You know, you ought to take, we ought to take this Word of God serious enough to say, you know, I mean, I'll tell you this, folks, I'm just going to, you know, this is my mind. When I first got saved and we started having kids, and I always thought, man, maybe this is an irrational fear, maybe. Maybe it's what God put in my heart. I thought, I never want God to have to afflict my children to get a hold of my heart. Right? I'll say this, folks, and I don't, you're like, that's kind of your, I don't know. I'm just saying, what, we'd say we love our children more than anything, wouldn't we? I love my kids, and I mean, not me, but y'all probably think that way, but y'all know I'm kidding. We'd say that about, you know, we'd say, I love my kids, love my family, love my family. Nobody is as important to my family. We'll say things like that. Are they important enough to take this serious? So you're saying I should get saved for them? No, I'm saying we ought to take this serious enough. We love it because it affects. He said, you know what they said? The blood be on us, upon our children, because that's the way it works, whether we like it or not. So here's our conclusion. Number one to the conclusion. That's how the Apostle Paul said it this way: follow me as I follow Christ. Religion can be the great deception. You understand? Religion can be the great deception, but the Word of God will always lead us to righteousness. I've never regretted following the precepts of the Word of God. Never. I have regretted following men's religious tradition blindly. I have regretted that. I don't mean regrets and like, man, I just ruined my life. No, many things. I just did because I followed what I, you know, kind of parroted what I've seen. I think, oh yeah, we should do that. And I look back and thought, you know, I probably did some things. I mean, one of the first things I did in Sri Lanka, God gave me a great door, effectual door. And I'm like, no, if you're not saved, you can't come. And I thought, oh man, later on, I look back, I'm like, what a great mistake. I had a young man that he wanted to come and work with me. He wanted to kind of, he wasn't even saved. He wanted to come work with me in ministry. And I kept trying to tell him about it, and I thought, man, later on I look back, I'm like, man, he would have been such a blessing, could have translated for me. But sometimes we get so stiff-necked on it being my way that I thought, I can't even, you know, I listened to what others anyway, so I regret some things that I did on my own. But I don't regret anything of following the Word of God. It'll always lead us in that right thing. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Second thing, the conclusion. Conclusion point two. Jesus didn't argue with those that refused to believe. He answered them not a word. We're not contending with flesh and blood. That's not what we're doing, folks. The people are not our enemy. The people are not, well, if they don't like Jesus, then I'm... No. Listen, can I say this to you? People in false religion, they're not our enemy. We don't need to talk about how bad they are and castigate blame on each one. No, they're not our enemy. You understand? We're not contending with flesh and bone, with flesh and blood. Rather, we're contending with spiritual things. We're not trying to persuade people to acquiesce to my will. You see, I'm not just trying to get people to come and follow me. And why don't they come? You come in here, we'll make a good Baptist out of you. Man, I want to come and show people how to be a good Christian. Follow Jesus Christ. And if they'll do that, you'll be a good Baptist. I don't have to make them a Baptist. I want to let them follow Christ. I want them to be like Christ. Better than me. Amen? Not to be like me, but to be like him. But someone convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. We don't really convince somebody if they don't want to believe. Jesus didn't attempt to do that. If you're here today, folks, and you're here without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, if there's never been a time that you trusted Him to save you, forgive your sin, and you were born again, as it says in John 3:3, I desperately want you to receive Him. Amen? But salvation isn't simply a prayer. We don't come up here and make a prayer. Whew, glad I did that. No. We do that. There's okay. There's a place in there that talks about to confess with our mouth. And it's okay. I think it's a good part of it. We do that manifested publicly and so forth. But it's really this. Salvation is a decision that Jesus is the Christ. If He is the Christ, He's the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. Okay. Point number three of the conclusion. I'm done. Probably. No, I am done. Okay. This. You cannot cleanse your hands to be free. If I were to say to you, to say this morning, rather, if you were to say something like this morning, I hope that I will go to heaven when I die. If your statement is like, you know, when I say if you never see Jesus Christ, and if I asked each one of them, went person to person, if I said, if you die today, will you go to heaven? And if your answer was, I hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Can I say this to you this morning? In all seriousness and earnest, I want to say this. Then you're probably most likely not. If you're banking on a hope, then you don't understand the gospel. Salvation isn't a mostly good enough solution. Well, I'm mostly good enough. Oh, I wish it worked that way. I do. I wish it worked that way. Because I got a lot of folks that I love and I care about that all they want to do is be mostly good enough. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. Salvation isn't a mostly good enough solution. It is to admit that I am absolutely not good enough. There is nothing that I can do to get remotely close to hope I'm saved. No, folks. Hope I'm saved isn't even remotely close to what this place that we realize that I'm not good enough. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse us and make us free. So if you're here today and cannot say without a shadow of a doubt that you know that you will be in heaven with Christ, and so it's conditional. So if you know that, you're like, okay, I don't know that I would say 100% sure. Okay, that's first box. Second thing, and you want to get that settled. Someone convinced against their will is of the same opinion. So I'm not here trying to convince you against your own will. I'm trying to say, if you want, I want to get that settled. I'm going to urge you to come when it's that time. And we will show you from the very words of God what it means to be saved.